All right. Okay, here we are. We're one more class away from finishing our series. We have one more Sunday to go in this series of making wise decisions. I'm glad you're staying. So I hope that it has been helpful to you. And I just want to give a brief review of what we've covered so far in this series. In our first class, we learned that God's revealed will for our lives is found in His Word, the Bible. As for His decreed will for our lives, the things that He has foreordained to happen, He reveals in the course of time through His providence. In our second class, we looked at how we are to understand promptings, a sense of being led by the Spirit, and feelings of peace in our decision-making. We said that these things are unreliable sources and should not be used as the final authority as to the will of God for our lives. In our third class, we looked at the place of the conscience in making decisions and how we are to instruct our conscience by the Word of God, or else we could be led astray. In the fourth class, Pastor Joe led us in prioritizing of choices, weighing positive commands, and the process of making the right choice when the Bible doesn't give clear commands. In our fifth class, we looked at how to make decisions by God's providential dealings with us as in our circumstances, which are often referred to as open and closed doors. Last class, Pastor Damien led us in the study of source of wisdom and how to obtain it. The sources were God's Word, examples of others, godly counsel, and godly leaders. And we obtain it by studying, listening, learning, obeying, and asking God for help. Today's class, we will be focusing on considering others in our decision-making process. And this is entitled Deciding Together. Very few decisions, brothers and sisters, very few decisions that we make, whether small or big, that will not have an effect on others. Our choices will directly or indirectly affect others, whether family members, fellow church members, unsaved around us, and so on. So here are the topics that we will be discussing in this class, which are also in your handout. Making personal decisions with others in mind. Asking ourselves these questions in the decision-making process. Will this decision bless others or negatively affect others? Am I acting in love towards others in this decision, or am I only thinking of myself? When is it necessary to involve others in the decision-making process? Secondly, we will look at how we respond to corporate decisions. These are decisions made by leaders in the church, home, or government that will affect us. What should be a right biblical response to these decisions when we disagree with those decisions? What should be the right biblical response towards responding to those decisions? So we'll look at four areas where our personal decisions will affect others. Now, I realize I did not pray when I started this class, so let's just ask the Lord's help. Father, would you guide us as we continue in this very important series of making wise decisions. Lord, we ask for your help. We want to be pleasing to you in the decisions we make. We need wisdom, Lord. We need wisdom. We need the wisdom of your word to navigate through all the different factors in making decisions, Lord. And in this case, knowing that our decisions will affect others one way or another. So please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we said we're going to look at these four areas where our personal decisions will affect others. Decisions regarding work, decisions regarding church, spiritual disciplines, our own spiritual disciplines, and the exercise of our Christian liberty. These are just to name a few areas that we make decisions on and that will be impacting others. So how does our personal decisions affect others when it comes to the area of work? We'll look at an example from the life of the Apostle Paul and how he was motivated to work with his hands out of love for others. And then, now we'll see how that applies to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about how he, although he didn't have to work, he could have lived off the ministry, and yet he chose to work, and he tells us why. He says this, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Paul tells us that he had the liberty not to work. Because after all, he says, just like the farmer lives off the crops, just like a soldier is paid for his services, in the same way, he, as a minister of the gospel, that he should be just like Jesus told the apostles when he called them. He says, you know, leave your business, I will make you fishers of men, and a laborer is worthy of his hire. So he could have fairly well, was his right for him to earn support from his work, labors as a missionary and a church planter. Yet he chose not to do it, and he gives us these reasons. He says, one, so as to not be a burden to others. Two, as to not bring the gospel, in order that he may bring the gospel free of charge, so no one can accuse him of doing it for money. And three, that to set an example to the believers. So, what he's saying is he had the right, but he had other motives of love that constrained him to actually not charge for his services, but work labor with his own hands. Now, some people's attitude towards work today is that it is a necessary evil. It's a necessary evil. You have to do it in order to get what you want out of life. So they want to do the least amount of work for the most amount of pay. And hence, you see a lot of people staying home because they're getting more money being at home rather than working. Brother's been trying to hire office help for months, and he finally got people to come in for him. But for us as Christians, our motivation to work should not just be for personal gain, but as image bearers of God, we glorify Him when we work. It is a noble thing for us to reflect our Creator who works all the time. Do you remember when Jesus was asked, "Why are you doing work on the Sabbath?" What was His response? He says, "My Father works all the time." If our Heavenly Father stopped working, this world would stop. from rotating. The planets would go into disarray and go out of their orbits. He maintains everything by the word of his power. So he works, and we work. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. And we reflect our Creator when we work. It's an honorable thing for us to do that. But not only do we glorify God when we work, we also show our love to others by working. How so? Well, we will, first of all, we render service to society with the skills that God has given us. Whether you are a bank teller, an accountant, a cashier, a restaurant worker, a nurse, a teacher, an engineer, etc., we are doing good to others by rendering a service to society with the gifts that God has given us. So we need to see it as not just, well, I got to work because I have to live, but you really are serving, are doing a good thing to others. God has given you skills that you are using to serve others with. Galatians 6:10 tells us, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. In the second place, you will have opportunity to help others in need and to give to the work of the gospel. Now, this is an interesting verse, Ephesians 6, which is in Ephesians 4:28, which is in your handout. He's talking about, he says, you know, when a person comes who was a thief before coming to Christ, he says, let that thief steal no longer, but what is he to do? Let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So here's the motive, he's saying. He's saying he should work honest work, obviously as a testimony to others. He's no longer a thief. But he should also work with a view of being able to give to the needs of others. So the motive here is love for others. Thirdly, you manifest love to others in that you're not being a burden when you work. You're not being a burden on others. Paul, addressing brethren who were idle in Thessalonica, he tells them in 2 Thessalonians 3:7, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you or to any one of you. He says, it was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So then he goes on to say, if anyone that doesn't eat, is not willing to work, let him not eat. So his motive was that I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to be a burden to the brethren. I'm going to work. And again, it's a motive of love, right? I don't want to cause others to labor while, like these Thessalonian Christians, they were sitting on the mountaintop waiting for the Lord's return. And then when they were getting hungry, they were going down to their brethren and they're saying, hey, you got any food over there? He's like, no, don't give him. Don't be an enabler. No, let him work. If he doesn't work, don't let him eat. So that's the motive of love, is that you are not to be a burden. Now, I realize, brethren, that some have physical ailments and are unable to work, and the church is called upon to minister to those in need. But for those of us who are able to work, love for others calls us to work so we would not be a burden. Of course, we all know this, 1 Timothy 5:8, that it's love for your family. It's manifesting love for your family. Scripture says a person who doesn't provide for his family, well, first, he doesn't have love for his family. And then he says he's worse than an infidel. Wow. Someone who's denied the faith, who's apostatized from the faith, he says, someone who does not take care of his own family. So Now, I understand, brethren, that work has been affected by the fall. We all know that, right? God cursed the earth. He said, "With your sweat of your brow you shall eat, and the earth is going to produce what? Thistles and thorns. It's not going to yield its produce in the same way. Secondly, you work with people who are affected by the fall. They're selfish, they're proud, they're greedy, right? They're sinful. It's not pleasant work, right? It's hard to work in that condition, that situation. But, yet, as Christians, we know that our work is not in vain when it is done for the Lord. You see, it is an opportunity to be a witness to those around us, to demonstrate the power of the gospel in our lives. Why do you not get upset? Why are you like this? I'm sure all of us can give testimonies. And in my last job, I was a project manager. Unbeknownst to me, you know, I would have these meetings, and one of the assemblers of the machines, that big machines, pharmaceutical machines, well, he was kind of watching me. And he said, and so when one day I had a chance to talk with him, and I started talking to him about the Lord. This is after work, and he was working extra hours. And he says, well, that makes sense. I said, what do you mean? What makes sense? He says, well, you're a Christian. I see how you handle those stressful situations. And he was putting two and two together, and he was watching. And God, you know, used that in the way and the manner I was conducting these meetings and these stressful tensions and everything, people yelling or whatever. And, you know, I just, by the grace of God. So, opportunity to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. A second area where our love for others will affect our personal decision is that of church. Love for the church will affect our lifestyle choices, where we live, recreation, our work decisions, etc. Now, to see this, we need to have a biblical view of the church. To some, going to church is merely so that you can check off the box. I did it. I did that. I went to church. I gave my duty to God. I'm off the hook. Now I could do whatever I want, right? Well, today's message clearly blew that out of the water, right? If you're worshiping just on Sunday, you've got the whole thing wrong. Christ in the presence of God at all times. We worship in everything we do, where we eat or drink or where we go, whatever we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. So that is out. To others, and this includes some evangelicals, they'll do church as long as it doesn't cut in too much into their social life and recreation activities. Hey, listen, I could do an hour a week, all right, you know, because I gotta do my other things, you know. So they'll come in and almost like a check in the box in one sense. But to them, it's just they did it. That's it. They're not going to give more than they really have to. They're minimalists, right? Minimalists. But what is church really? What is church really? It's not a building, like we heard just earlier. I should just stop right here because he preached my message. It's not a building. It's people. It's a people who come together as a family of God to worship Him and do each other good. Yes, we worship, as Pastor Joe said, we worship all the time, right? But this is the special gathering of God's people, where we gather as the family of God to worship the living God and to do each other good. So Pastor Joe in no way was saying, hey, you don't need to be here, you know, this is superfluous. You could just worship wherever you are. You know, you're worshiping on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. You don't need to come on Sunday. That's not what he's saying, okay? Otherwise, he would not be up there preaching. No. This is the special day of God and special presence of God when people are gathered, where two or three are gathered in my name. Why did the Lord give teachers and pastors and prophets? It's for the edification of the body, for the building up of the saints, that we may build one another up in love. So it is not a building, it's people that gather, Christ's family, God's family. And I want us to just kind of do a little survey of those verses that I have on your list, and of what the aspects of what it means to gather together, okay? And Pastor Joe, well, we read this in the morning, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Ephesians 4:15, 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Finally, 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what do we glean from all these verses, brethren? What do we glean? What do we take away? It is this. In our gathering, we are to exhort, to encourage, to teach, to admonish, to build, to speak truth, to stir one another to love and good works, and to use our gifts for the common good. Do you see what we do when we come together? And now if you're coming in here and you say, I did my, you checked off your box. Well, when did you do all this then? How did you do this? If you just, you know, lickety-split out of here as soon as that message is over, I did it, I'm done. Well, when did you do this, all this? Encourage, exhort, rebuke, edify, build one another up. What? When did that happen? Did I miss it? You know, when people pull out of here, out of the parking lot, like it's the Indy 500, you know? That's. But you see, because they don't have the biblical understanding what church is all about. They think the church is a building. Church is people. Church is praying together, ministering to each other, being in each other's lives and saying, brother, sister, how can I pray for you? How was your week? What's going on in your life? Are you growing? What are you learning? How is what Christ teaching you this week? You see, that's the true understanding. If we just don't know each other, then we really aren't doing church. Honestly, we're not doing church. If we're not understanding where we are spiritually, how are we edifying each other? How are we building each other up? How am I making sure my brother Bob is walking with the Lord? If I don't take the time and say, brother Bob, how are you doing lately with the Lord? You see, we shouldn't be reluctant to be open with one another. We're supposed to be. Don't be embarrassed and say, well, brother, I had a hard week. I struggled this week. I really was dry. I wasn't in prayer this week. Can you please pray with me in that? There's no wrong to say that, brothers and sisters. We don't need to put on a facade and say, you know, come with our Sunday best and with big smiles and like everything is perfectly good. No, I struggled. I fought with my wife. I had a hard time with my son, my daughter. Not, I didn't fight with my wife, by the way.
She would have won.
I gave her the silent treatment.
Michael said he understands.
Do you have a confession to make, brother? But seriously, brothers and sisters, this is a family. We are a family. And we are to act as a family, right? So, if we view our church gatherings in this way, then we will reorder our priorities. Love of the brethren and a commitment to assembling with God's people will take priority in our lives over competing things. What are they? Jobs that will pay more but keep me from gatherings with the saints, or cause me to move away to a place where there is no biblical church I can attend. Or having a busy social life that will keep me from gathering, like family gatherings, etc. Or recreation. You know, many of these, when our kids were playing sports, and I played soccer back in the day, all the games were on Sunday. All the travel games were on Sunday. So if you wanted to be in travel, which is who the better players are, it would be on Sunday. So church would take a second place. The gathering of the assembling of the people of God would take second place. Soccer takes first place. Well, if you allow that, that will happen. So you see these competing things that will take you away from all the things that we read. Now, I'm not making a hard and fast rule, brethren. I understand that there are some exceptions, okay? For various reasons, you may have to miss church gatherings here and there. But your pattern of life, if you're taking the gathering of the assembly of God's people seriously, and your investment in others and their investment in you, if you're taking that seriously, then you will make it a priority over those other decisions that you make concerning your social life, where you're going to live, your work, and so on, right? So in a similar way, love for others should be a motivation for us to prioritize our spiritual disciplines. What do I mean by that? Well, if you decide not to spend time with the Lord and become lazy about your daily Bible reading, prayer, evangelism, walking in holiness, you become lazy about that. It is not just going to affect you and your relationship with the Lord, but it is going to affect others as well. How so? Well, you will not be in a position to exhort, encourage, and edify others in the body, right? Because you're not walking it with the Lord. You're not making it a priority to walk with the Lord day in and day out. So when you come here full of the Spirit, and you're ready to edify and be edified and to build up and be built up. If you're not walking on a day-to-day and you're being lazy, then you're not acting in love towards your brothers and sisters. And it will keep you from witnessing, because you will feel hypocritical when you go to witness to others. So, therefore, love to others will motivate you to walk with the Lord on day in and day out, to be in the Word, to maintain your spiritual disciplines, the Bible reading, the prayer, and so on that we talked about. The next point goes without saying, but love for others will affect how I exercise my Christian liberties in public. What I eat, what I drink, what I wear, what I do with my free time, these all will impact those around me positively or negatively. If I am motivated by love, then I may have to forego some of those liberties, lest I be a stumbling block to a brother or sister or an unsafe person. Paul says, Romans 14:15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Our love for the brethren will determine how we exercise our Christian liberties. Paul says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. I just want to say a word. So as you know, Christian liberty can be very broad, very many things, and the Lord gives some ability to do certain things that others would find to be sin. Like he mentions eating food that's offered to idols, putting one day above the rest, one eating meat, one not eating meat, eating vegetation, and so on, vegetables. Well, so these are some of the things, but of course, it's even broader than that. I mean, nowadays, you know, the list goes a mile long, right? Vaccine, no vaccine, and you name it. Yeah, I mean, it just keeps going. So how are we, you know, how are we to exercise our Christian liberties? Well, we don't flaunt our Christian liberties. What you do, okay, you want to have a glass of wine? Have it in your house. You don't need to go on social media and hold your glass of wine. If somebody, you know, if my brother is, you know, he feels that, you know, Christians shouldn't drink, and I want to respect that. I don't want him to go against his conscience. I'm saying, oh, but brother so-and-so, I really looked up to him, and look, he's now drinking wine. He must not, you know, and so we start judging each other. So let's not just even that open that door. I want to also speak a word to my sisters. You need to take your brothers into consideration as far as what you wear. And I thank God that most of you, if not all of you here, your dress is absolutely modest. So I don't have anyone in mind. I'm just saying this just as a point of application. You need to take your brothers into consideration as far as what you wear in public. We live in a day when there is no more propriety. Women's clothing, by and large, are designed to make you look sexy. They are tight and revealing. If you are not sure whether some outfit would cause your brother to stumble, you might want to ask a godly older sister, or your husband if you're married, or your father. They will tell you if that's provocative, that's going to make a brother a sin. And so I just throw that out there. Not that, please don't, no one here, I don't have anyone in mind. I'm just saying this as a way of this application of this particular point, how we exercise that liberty. Now, I don't personally believe it's a personal, you know, that it's liberty to dress immodestly. I believe there's clear teaching on Scripture against that. But some reason, somehow, some folks believe that it's liberty. Now, since because I'm a man and I know I've spoken to enough men to tell me it's real. The struggle is real. There's no question about it. And some sisters say, well, that's their problem. Well, it's really your love for the brethren. It really what it boils down to. Since our personal decisions affect others, your family, your church, then we ought to include, and the unsaved, we ought to include in some cases where necessary, especially us men who make decisions for the family, we ought to include our family in that decision. When it has to impact them, when it has to affect them, we need to make sure that they're not left in the dark. And we just say, okay, tomorrow we're moving. No, where are we going? Why are we going? You know, oh, well, we're selling this house. We're going over there, you know. So we need. There's only one Abraham, Brother Mike. And you're not him. So the next point has to do, so we can talk further about, you know, we can get in details, well, when do you involve others and so on and so on. So I'm just going to leave that point for discussion if anyone wants to discuss that point. The next point has to do with my personal decision in response to those who are in authority over me, whether in the home, in the church, civil government, God has appointed leaders to lead and make decisions that will affect me, right? There comes a time when these leaders will make decisions that affect you, which you don't agree with. You don't agree with their decision. How should you respond? Now, before I answer, let me just give two qualifications. One is the decision made by these leaders are not asking you to sin. Okay, that's clear. There's no equivocation at this point. If they're asking you to sin, you follow God rather than man. We all know that. Secondly, when we're speaking of home and church, we are speaking of men who fear the Lord and have a proven track record of godly character. So when they're making decisions, they're based on knowing these men, knowing these their character. And so you, as a member, let's say as a wife, you've made your respectful appeal to the elders in church situation or your husband in a home situation. And in both situations, the elders or the husband believe, based on their biblical wisdom and knowledge of the situation, that the best course of action is to go in the opposite direction of what you think. How should you respond? It happens, right? What would be the God-honoring thing for you as a church member or wife to do? Now, I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations in our home. I won't give you details. You can ask my wife for them. She's already looking embarrassed. So I'm not... You can ask her. Okay. So there were two decisions, two big decisions that would affect the family, right? And so I made the call. And my wife and I didn't see eye to eye on that. And we... I want to commend her. So she didn't know, she doesn't know anything about this, by the way. She has no clue what I have in my notes. So I just want to commend her. So she could have, you know, dug her heels in and insisted, no, we're doing it my way. And we'll see what consequences that would have had on our family, on our relationship, our witness to others. Would have had detrimental consequences. But what she did, I believe, was commendable and God-honoring. She knew that the Lord had made me the head of the home, and her duty before God was to submit. She knew that much. So she entrusted the situation to the Lord and prayed that He would guide me in the right direction. And if my decision was wrong, that He would minimize the negative impact on our family. Well, in the kindness of God, in the long run, good came from both of those situations. In the long run. Now there were difficult times in adjusting and changing. But she submitted to the Lord. She entrusted she trusted the Lord to guide her husband. And I believe that was the right response. That was the godly response. Because had she dug her heels in, had she insisted on her way, it would have affected the unity of our marriage, the tranquility of our home, our kids' ability to respect us, and our effectiveness in ministry. So the negative effect, brethren, on our family would have been far worse than what came out of the allowing my decisions to carry us. I won't go into them, but they were big decisions, and she could tell you more. Cynthia, did I say the right thing, sweetie? Well, you can testify if I didn't. You can say it. I'm giving you an opportunity. You're not blushing, so it's all good. That's good. Now, similarly in the church, brothers and sisters, a member can submit to the elder's decision and trust the Lord to guide them if they are in the wrong and continue to be respectful towards them. So if they believed, a member says, you know, I don't agree with that decision. I think you guys are wrong on that. So they can either submit and respectfully, you know, say their complaint or their, you know, why they don't believe this is wrong, this is the right way to go, and then trust the Lord to guide the elders. And if there is anything, they're going in a wrong path, God will guide them to direct them in the right way. Or they can try to convince other members that the elders' decision is wrong, and in so doing, create a spirit of discontent and undermine the authority of the elders. Do you see the damage? Do you see the damage that will happen as a result of that kind of spirit? Whichever way a member decides to act, it will affect others, other members, whether positively or negatively. If we take seriously the unity of the body in the way that God does, then we will be willing to submit and to let the Lord's will be done, or respectfully resign so as to not create division in the body, which is a more God-honoring thing to do.